Congregation, the text for this morning's our sermon is from Revelation 1, the verses 4, 5, and 6. Let us slowly read them again. 4, 5, and 6 of Revelation 1. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So far, the beginning of the book of Revelation. The beginning of the book of Revelation, three thoughts. It begins with the warmest greetings. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. The warmest greetings, grace and peace. Secondly, beginning with confessing the Trinity. From him which is and which was and is to come, that's the Father. From the seven spirits, which is the Holy Ghost. And Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. And in the third place, beginning with listing the richest blessings. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So the theme again, the beginning of the book of Revelation. Three thoughts. It begins with the warmest greetings. It secondly begins with confessing the Trinity. And in the third place, it begins with listing the richest blessings. Congregation, the last book of the Bible is called the Revelation of John. Is it right? The Revelation of John? I understand. I don't object. But does it say if it's wrong? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. That is even more important. John was inspired, and this is the revelation given by God, the Son especially, to John as the author. And in the first three verses, it's briefly mentioned that you cannot skip this book. You can't say Revelation, we keep it closed, it's too difficult. You have to open that book as well. It's God's word. And the time is at hand. And it says, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that heed the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So an encouragement to read the book. You must read it. The time is at hand. It's coming. It's getting closer, step after step. Close to the end, you have to read it. Blessed is he that readeth, that hears and keeps his prophecy. And then Revelation begins as an epistle. It's a letter with mentioning the author and the addressees and the greetings. Like the Apostle Paul, almost all letters begin with grace be unto you and peace. Or grace and mercy and peace. or grace is multiplied for you. John to the seven churches in Asia. John, actually in the original, says Johannes. The King James Version makes it short. John, fine with me. But if it says Johannes, Johannes, you know the meaning, right? Johannes. Jehovah. Hannes, gracious. God is gracious. And he is called, he's inspired, and he writes this book to the seven churches. Is there in Asia? Asia, that is China and Cambodia and, no, Minor Asia, it's modern Turkey. There's seven churches there, and he addresses this letter, letters to those seven churches representing the whole church. So also to us. John to the seven churches in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. That's a greeting. Not only a greeting, it's also a wish. It's also a prayer. Don't we need to do as well? We say, good morning. So I wish you a good morning. I wish you a good day. I wish you the best. That's a greeting, a wish in the morning. And so we can also begin the letter with grace be unto you and peace in the prayer. So John prays and wishes them all the best, all that grace and peace be given unto you. That's my prayer. That's my desire for you. That's my greeting to you. That's the most important thing. Grace be unto you and peace. Do you ever say that? Or think that? Or write that? Or pray that? When you shake hands with people, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Is that what you wish your children on the birthday? Grace be to you and peace. Anyone's birthday today? Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. It's all you need. Grace. We need grace, right? We need a gracious God to forgive our sins. We have sinned against God. Small dirt, insignificant people, although with a soul for eternity, have rebelled against God and said, no, I'm not going to serve thee. I'm going to do it my way. My way is important. And we believe Satan and stood up against our Maker, the Creator. How foolish. He had said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we did not believe that. And we went yet against it. And we needed grace as most important, the favor, the love, the patience of God. Grace be unto you and peace. We have different prayers. We say, I hope you'll get better. You're sick. We say, I hope you'll get richer and you're poor. We say, we hope you'll be happier and you're so sad. We say, we hope you are honored and you feel so ashamed. We have many wishes. I hope you'll get married. I hope you have children. We hope you have success in life. But all those things are minimal. The most important thing, the one thing needful, is grace be unto you. You can live with that. You can die with that. That's enough. That's absolutely enough. That's sufficient to have grace, the grace of God. And the Greek said, grace be unto you. And the Jewish people said, it's a Jewish expression, peace be unto you. Those are connected. True grace against the true peace. The true grace against the shalom and the heart in circumstances to give it over and answer the Lord. Grace be unto you. So this morning, for all of you, grace be unto you. And to you. And the apostle writes this to the churches, to God's people, also to God's people then this morning. Grace unto you. You still need it, the grace. It's not so the Lord says, I've given you enough. You don't need any more. No, grace unto you and peace. Say it to your friends, or think it, pray for your friends. Grace be unto you. Tell your children, boy, girl, grace be unto you, I pray for you. You need a new heart, fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, pray for them and pray, grace be unto you. If you love them, you pray for them, and you say, I wish you this is all the best there is. How meaningful. Means everything. God's favor is the solution, in a sense, to everything. With God's grace, you can go through everything, all the mountains and all the hills and all the curves in the road. Are all nothing compared to this. And the Lord says, I give you my grace. My grace is sufficient to thee. You have a thorn in your flesh. But if that grace of God is with you, you can handle that. Grace be unto you. So what is your desire? What do you want? What's your main concern in this life? What's on your mind all the time? You tell me. And you pray for that, right? Let me just redirect that and say, now pray also something else for that child, for that son, for that daughter. In those circumstances, Lord, grace be unto me. That gives the peace and nothing else. How foolish to pray for many things except this. This should be foremost, O Lord, thy grace, thy mercy, the taste of it, the peace that comes with it, is beyond understanding. Peace. There's so much fake peace, right? Some people find peace in a fantasy world. To just be disconnected from this life, to forget all about your problems, and to be sucked into that movie. No swearing, no killing, no sins mentioned. They say a clean movie, if there are. But you're sucked into that fantasy world. You just are loose of your own reality. That's false peace. It feels so good to just be somewhere else. False peace, no grace of God in there. Or the peace through alcohol. Or the peace through drugs. Or the peace through romance. Or the peace through psychology. And the peace through so many things in this life that give you a boost. And they pep you up. There's no real peace in there. So seek that real peace. Do you miss it? That grace and that peace? I hope it sinks in then. If you leave this church this morning and say, O Lord, that minister, preached about grace and peace, and I miss both of them. And go home. But you need to say, Lord, I miss everything. I have everything, almost everything, but I miss everything. I miss God's grace and the peace with God, the shalom and the forgiveness of my sins. Pray for that. Seek it. Have you found it? Have you found something of that grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? and at peace beyond understanding, acknowledge the Lord. Say, Lord, I did not seek it. I did not want it. I was the enemy of it. You have yet given it all that grace and that peace. Ask for more. For more what? More grace? More peace? Yes. Think of 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. There's more. To give you that much more, child of the Lord, there's grace and peace be multiplied. That's my prayer this morning for you. Again, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Need to finish that verse. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. To have a deeper knowledge of God the Father and God the Son, so that the grace and the peace are multiplied unto you. Don't live of a little. The table is set. Don't be so hungry, child of the Lord, that grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God the Father and the Son. And don't forget, God is gracious. He is. Have the highest thoughts of Him and pray in that sense. We provoked Him to anger, but yet He is gracious. Pray for them. Pray for your fellow men. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those people that irritate you. Pray for the people that make life miserable for you. And pray for their grace and the peace for them. Pray for them and greet them. Grace unto you and peace from the triune God. Begins with the warmest greetings. Did you understand it? For yourself, for your family. Meditate on that. Grace be unto you and peace. Let's go to the second thought. Begins with confessing the Trinity. John to the seventh church of Asia, grace be unto you and peace from, not from myself, but from Him, which is, and which was, and which is to come. That's not the Lord Jesus. That's the Father, who is, and was, and will be. About the presence, and the past, and the future, the everlasting God, from eternity to eternity, God the Father. When you research this expression in the Bible, it always refers to the Father, the eternal God, who does not change, always the same, trustworthy. It actually is an explanation of the name Jehovah or Yahweh. I am that I am. So grace be unto you and peace from Him, which is and which was and which is to come. God the Father, the Creator of the universe. You know, people change. People change the doctrine, water it down, fabricate something else, pick and choose. A religion is like Play-Doh. You can shape it in any form, any color, whatever you want and like. And so people use the Bible, and they knead the Bible as dough, and they forget verses, and they change verses, and they create their own religion. But you know, the Lord is the same God still, from eternity to eternity, He is not altering, not changing at all. No shadow turning. Always the same. The way God converts people today is exactly the same as Adam and Eve. No changes. And that God, that stable God, that unchangeable God, is first and last and is the Almighty God. So I wish you grace and peace from Him. He's the only one that can give it. Your friends, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, they cannot give you that grace. But God is able to all grace and peace from that God. Do you want it? From Him, which is and was and is to come. He's alive. He's real. He exists. He sees us. He listens to us. He directs our lives. Nothing happens by chance. He is the living God. But then more. From Him which is and which was and is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. The throne of God, and then seven spirits. Seven? I thought there's only one Holy Spirit. Is that not angels? Seven angels? No, that does not fit in the expressions. The angels can give you the grace, can give you that peace. It must refer to the Holy Spirit. But why is the Holy Spirit called the seven spirits? Well, don't you remember? The tabernacle, the temple, with that holy place, the ark, and the cherubims on top of it, and the kabod, Yahweh, the glory of God, the Lord, on top of it. His presence, his throne, the ark was God's throne, right? And now look, before the throne is a curtain, and before the curtain is a candlestick with seven arms, seven flames, seven pipes with oil, indicating the Holy Spirit before the throne. So it speaks about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So grace unto you and peace from God triune, from the Father, and from the seven spirits that is exalting the Holy Spirit, telling us He is the fullest, sufficient, powerful, adequate, able to save people. The Holy Spirit, He can do anything. He can make the hardest heart weak and bring it home. He comes as a wind. He comes and breaks the heart. You hear about it? The best text I can find about the Holy Spirit, that's subjective of course, is Isaiah 61. Here it is. The Lord Jesus speaking. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord Jesus speaking upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, peace, to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, peace. The Holy Spirit. So grace with you and peace from the Father and the Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit. He conquers hearts. And then, Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ. Usually it is mentioned in different order. First the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here it is a little different order. First the Father, then the Spirit, and now John has all the time he needs to elaborate on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so much in there, you can only touch it. So the real grace and peace comes from the triune God, the Father, the Spirit, the seven spirits, and Jesus Christ. I won't speak on those names at this time, Jesus and Christ, you know what that means. Who is the faithful witness? We hear it every Sunday. Do you know what it means? He is the Lord Jesus, the faithful witness. He has witnessed, he has seen it, he has heard it, and he testifies in court, and he testifies in the sermon, I've seen it, I guarantee you, I know it. I report this, I bear record, and I'm faithful, I don't lie. I'm the faithful witness. So let us keep in mind, let's go slow here, that the Lord Jesus needs to be taken seriously. And in order to receive the grace and peace, you need to take heed, because he is the faithful witness, and you have to just believe what he says, right? Don't leave your head in the heart as well. That's behind this. And he testifies and witnesses the whole entire counsel of God, the whole truth about the fall, about sin, about Adam, about grace, and about the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the faithful witness. You can trust him. He does not deceive you. Nobody is as honest as he is. You can trust people. You can trust books. You don't know what's behind it. You don't know where people would like to deceive you. But the Bible, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ is so faithful. You can, that is the foundation, you can base your entire faith on there. And let me prove it from Scripture, a few texts about Christ being the witness, the faithful witness. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I forgot a piece. I skipped a few words. Go back. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But suppose that I am the biggest one, I am the chief of the sinners, but this is a word worthy of everyone's acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That's a faithful saying. He came. You can trust that he didn't come to save righteous people and good people and adequate people, but sinners. Anyone doubting that this morning? Anyone feeling kind of, really? For a sinner like me, that's not possible. That's too good. It sounds too good. It is too good to be true. It is a word worthy of all acceptation. He came to save sinners. Question: have you received him? He is worthy of all acceptation, both hands and hearts. Have you received him? Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and command to the people. God the Father has given him as a witness to let you know who he is, that he came to save sinners, and may it become your experience of whom I am chief. And that's how the Lord works. He makes room for that in the hearts. The Lord Jesus presented himself as well as that faithful witness. He told the people, I'm not a liar. He told the people, I speak the truth. Why don't you believe in me? He spoke to the Jewish people. He condemned them. I'm the faithful witness. You don't hear me. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. What's that? And so the Lord Jesus spoke to the Jewish people, so to us this morning, also to the unconverted ones. I spoke the truth. I told you, we speak that we do know, testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. That's our fall. That's our sin. That's our responsibility. And ye did not receive him. John 8, verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. It's quite something. It's quite something to be unconverted, to not receive that witness that is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close this part with another text. 1 John 5. That's quite sharp, this text. He that believeth on the Son has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So if you're an unbeliever, you tell God that he lies. You don't take God seriously. You say, I've no time, I'm too busy. You make God a liar. This is my word, it's God's word. You can't get around that. So read it at home tonight, this afternoon. Maybe at the table this afternoon. 1 John 5, verse 10. So 1 John 5 you could read. Make him a liar. And then the Lord comes with the Holy Spirit. He applies this. You feel it. I have made God a liar my whole life. I thought God was lying. Now he's speaking the truth. Now you become a liar. Still on the Lord Jesus Christ, is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. The first begotten of the dead. He rose on the first day. We celebrate that every Sunday, don't we? The first day of the week. He rose. He's begotten from the dead. He was raised by his Father and rose himself. He laid down his life. He took it at his own will. He conquered. What does it mean to you? That he says, the first begotten of the dead. Do you say? I hear someone say, that's victory. He conquered death. Right. Keep it in mind. So grace be unto you in peace from the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the Son being the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. He has the victory. He exists. He lives. He is at the right hand of the Father in his human nature, and he prays there. He is the first begotten of the dead. Why first? Well, he was first. What does it mean? If someone says, I'm first, and someone else is following, right? Who follows? The church. All people will be raised from the dead. The church especially. They follow him. He's the first one, and they follow. So that is connected to 1 Corinthians 15. In a few sentences. Listen to the word first. 2,000 words first in there. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now in Christ is Christ risen from the dead, because the first fruit of them that slept. First fruit. So when people are harvesting in Israel, they first harvested a corner of the field and brought that part to the temple. The first fruits. And then the rest of the harvest came later, after they had sacrificed the first fruits. The rest are for them. So the Lord Jesus was the first fruit in the resurrection. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, according afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So the apostle begins with the warmest greetings, the Trinity, and speaks about the witness, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Just a few things before we go to the third thought. Is it possible that North Korea will attack the United States with a nuclear intercontinental missile? It is possible. The Lord can prevent that. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He prayed that it won't happen. But the Lord could allow that to happen. It could be a mass. It could be a disaster of the whole entire world in a few weeks, possible. The Lord allows it. But whatever happens, this is true. And the prince of the kings of the earth. The Lord can let people go and allow people, give permission to people, restrain people, refrain people. It's all in his hands. And that means that God's church is safe, whatever happens. Grace unto you in peace from him which is, which was, is to come, the seventh spirit of the throne, and the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Triune God, do you know him? We are so different. And you see something of the triune God, of his holiness, his perfections, you shrink and you say, Lord, who am I? So insignificant. Seek him, that this triune God may become your God. Because from him, is the grace and the peace, and from nobody else. So the beginning of the book of Revelation begins with the warmest greetings, begins with confessing the Trinity, and begins with listing the richest blessings. Listing the richest blessings begins with the last part of verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So the word unto him connects with to him later on in verse 6, be glory and dominion. So one of the most tender pieces of this text is this. The apostle referring to the church of God, saying grace with you and peace from the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, and then unto him that loved us. Are you one of his? He loved us. What else do you need? To be loved by a triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. He that loved us, not with sentiment, not just a feeling, no reasons in us. You know, brides and bridegrooms find each other, there's something attracts them. It's nothing in people that attracts the Lord. You're unworthy of that love. Yet the Lord loves his church so dearly. There's a goodness of the Lord to all people. I call it goodness. But there's that special love of the church. I hear someone say, am I not loved? Don't I deserve the love? You don't. You don't. That does not help my self-esteem, minister. I know. But you don't need some self-esteem. You need Christ's esteem, right? Christ loves a church without reason in them. He loved us and gave himself for us, gave his own blood for us. He was crucified. He gave himself like husbands are called to give themselves to their wives, to help them, to nourish them. So Christ gave himself to the church in his love. Romans 5 verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ was given to the church, and they're found as sinners, found as enemies. There was no love in them. They loved the Lord because he loved them first, right? He loved us. So I wish I could comfort God's people this morning and tell them, bring to their hearts, he loved us. But now look again at that verse. Unto him that loved us, that is past tense. Not loves, but loved. So it's the past. So Christ loved the church from the beginning, from eternity, before the world began. He loved us, church. He loved us before we were born, before Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. It's from everlasting to everlasting in his decree. He loved us all the way. It's the everlasting triune God who is and was and will come, the Spirit, the Son, the faithful witness, the triune God loved us. You say, I don't dare to believe that. But if you are a child of the Lord, it is true. And meditate on that then, and say, Lord, I miss much, I suffer, I have problems in life, but at least someone loves me who is greater than anyone, the triune God who loved me. You know, children, babies, they love to be loved, right? To be held, to be held, be cherished. And so the church of God is loved by the triune God. Or do you miss that? You have the love of people, a beloved husband or wife or parents, the children or friends, the nieces, nephews. You like the love and attention. But if you miss this love, you miss so much. You miss the only comfort in life and death of body and soul for time and eternity, with the arms of God and Christ around you. That's enough in all circumstances. Unto him that loved us and will love us forever. And we will love him back, right? And washed from our sins in his own blood. He saw those sins, was appalled by the sins, offended, provoked to anger, and yet he was willing to wash those sins away. To wash the sins away. They said they're gone. And he was in blood, and he gave his own blood. Who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And no words for that. Only, you can only adore them and taste them. And sometimes God's church has the feeling of it as well. And the application of the Spirit in their hearts. And they sometimes feel so loved. And they feel washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes a flicker of that faith is gone. Sometimes longer. Some of God's children have a stabler life, a steadier course. Some have learned more of those things than others have. Why is he listing all those blessings? To comfort the church. That's about you. He loved us. He gave us. He washed us. He made us. To comfort the church in all the tribulations. But also to make other readers and listeners jealous and say, oh, I miss so much. I wish I could just take all your joy, your earthly joy, out of your life. In order to let you see what this joy is, to be loved by the Lord, to be loved by Jesus Christ, to be washed and cleansed, and to be made kings and priests unto God and his Father. What a privilege if someone is ordained to minister, missionary, elder, deacon. Those are privileges, those are blessings. But God's children all have a office. You're all called to an office. to be priests and kings forever. The text that fits here is 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But ye are God's people. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of the darkness unto his marvelous light. So God's children are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, and you should see that. You should hear that. You should taste that. You should follow the example. And God's children should also realize there's a purpose for all of this. The Lord has not just washed them and cleansed them and forgiven them and loved them, also the purpose that they now in return also would serve him as kings and priests. Remember the Heidelberg Catechism on that? I have it here in front of me on page 40. Question 32. Why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and that also with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in his life, and after to reign with him eternally over all creatures. So God's church are all office bearers, all kings and priests to the glory of God the Father. So, what do we do with that? Well, if you're no stranger of this, your own, may it echo in your heart, in your head. Who loved us? Who loved us? Who loved us? Who washed in his blood, in his own blood? Cherish that and give thanks to the Lord. Say, Lord, thou hast found me, the chief of the sinners. I walked away from thee. Thou hast chosen me. Thou art the first and the last. And if you miss this, cry, sigh, wail, for it is too late. Because there's a day, and then this Lord Jesus will return. And what does it say the next verse, in verse 7? Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, yours too. Every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him in unbelief, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Think about that. And I hope your life might change through that Almighty God who is first and last, who lives forever. Amen. Lord Almighty, it behooves us to acknowledge thee for such a word, so rich, so filled with treasures, you could only touch on it. Lord, we ask thee to also apply it and give more understanding of it to thy church, and also make room in the hearts of unbelievers, of sinners, who are still telling God that he lies. Lord, give also them a change of heart, so God may be glorified to the highest and they abased to the lowest. Graciously forgive the sins and shortcomings of this service. Lord, we ask you give also to worship. May we also leave in humble joy to thy glory and our comfort. Bring us safely back home and back to church tonight. In Jesus' name alone, amen.